This is the partner tape for the Partners of Unconditional Love Fellowship, and news of anything else that's happening, and it's for the month of April 2015. Okay, first of all, I want to thank you. I sincerely, from my heart, thank you for your prayers that have upheld us during these last weeks, which have, they were very difficult, but we are now seeing the way through and out, and I know the strength that we have had to go through this has been through the means of your prayer. And what I'm sharing with you today is over against that, the blessing of God's strength to go through. And thank you. And also, I want to make a very, very early announcement. Some of you would want to put this on your calendar, and I'll explain in a minute why the early. The first weekend of December is our winter retreat. I announce it now because we've locked it in with the Drury Inn in San Antonio, and you'll get details later, or you can call the office, but we're now open to take reservations for that, and so is the hotel. And so I say it because we're not having a summer retreat, which means that last year the crowd was dispersed between two retreats. This time they're all coming to one retreat. And so if you really know that you can, or you can get your time allotted now, and you want to do it, just to let you know, it's now open for reservations and also at the hotel. And I will not mention this for weeks to come because it's far too early, but just to let you know. And the subject, at least our working title, is More Than Conquerors, which of course means something more than conquering. This is the life that is portrayed in the New Testament, and I want to deal with it in the most practical terms. It is spiritual warfare, but of a totally different kind than I've ever talked about before, or you've probably ever heard of before. But anyway, that's a long way ahead, and I'll start talking about that in the fall. But just to let you know, it's open if you please. Okay, I want to share with you from Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 24. It's the chapter. In fact, if you have one kind of Bible, it will tell you at the head of the chapter that these verses contain the blessing of Moses. That is the blessing that Moses gave to the tribes of Israel. And in verse 24, we have the blessing that was given to the tribe of Asher. And of course, you might never have heard of the tribe of Asher. He doesn't come to the forefront in the unfolding history, but he's got a fascinating blessing attached to him. In fact, many people have taken the blessing of Asher, or part of it, and it hangs in their kitchen or pasted to their refrigerator, as you will see. Okay, the blessing of Asher, verse 24. Of Asher, he said, more blessed than sons is Asher. May he be favored by his brothers. May he dip his foot in oil. Your locks will be iron and bronze. And according to your days, so will your leisurely walk, or the older translations, so shall your strength be. And I want to emphasize, without ignoring the rest of it, but it's that last phrase, according to your days, so will your strength be, or the translation of the New American Standard, so shall your leisurely walk be. The blessing of Asher. The blessings that God gives, those graces that he specifically gives to us, they expound and they draw out the name of the person that they're given to. I've talked before, and I think many of you know this, that in the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, the name of a person in the first place was a little sentence, a shorthand sort of sentence, even though it sounds like one solid name to us. In Hebrew, it's usually two or three words, a little sentence that defines the person, defines their character, and defines their destiny within the covenant people. You could say that their name was their identity. It was how they saw themselves as they, how can I put it, their name was how they saw themselves as God saw them. And so the blessing was many times, most times, attached to that name. So whatever the name meant, whatever the little sentence was, the blessing was the empowerment, the energizing that drew out all the potential of that name. They were enabled to be and become their name. Okay, the word Asher. See, that is a Hebrew word that tends to a sentence. And without going into any detail, Asher means joyous, it means filled with joy, and a joy that is prosperous. And so a joy-filled, prosperous person, prosperous meaning not that he's filthy rich and has the biggest house in town, but he has sufficiency, and that sufficiency is enough and to spare. And so he lives life with open hand and lives life sharing his sufficiency with great joy. That's in a nutshell what it means. And so the blessing that is given to him, it's one of those blessings I could spend about 4 or 5 hours on. First sentence is, more blessed than sons is Asher. Or in plainer English, it would be, Asher is more blessed than his brothers, the other sons of Israel. So he's a blessed man within a blessed people. And so it's not that he simply is blessed like all Israelites were blessed, but this chap, he is blessed beyond his brothers. He's a blessed man within people who take blessing for granted. He stands out. Or do you remember that other fellow, Jabez? We've spent hours with Jabez. Well, do you remember what it was said of him? He was more honorable than his brethren. And that arose from his prayer in which he said, oh, that you would bless me indeed. And so there are degrees of blessing. There's no doubt about that. We grow in blessing. We mature in blessing. We learn blessing and learn how to live within it and from the blessing and making us prosperous. We give the blessing wherever we are. And so Asher, more blessed is he. He stands head and shoulders above his brothers in terms of blessing. And another similar word, a synonymous word, favor, favored by his brothers. Favor, what's favor? Favor is something intentional. If you favor someone, You know what I mean? You favor someone. It means that you intentionally go out of your way. You have a bias toward them. And you go out of your way to make sure that person gets whatever is needed in the moment, but gets it in abundance. You make sure doors are open for that person. You make sure the road is leveled and straight. You get it? You favor them. You favor them. Well, this fellow gets better by the minute. He's not only blessed beyond those who are blessed, but this man is favored. Doors open. The way is clear before him. This is what love is doing for Asher. And then, one of the neatest statements, may he dip his foot in oil. What on earth does that mean? Well, again, I think many of you know that if you went into any home of these days, in Bible days, you would be greeted not with a cold fish handshake, but your feet would be washed, and then they would pour the most wonderful oil upon your head that would, what, it would awaken your senses, it would energize, refresh you. Well, in a very expensive, extravagant house, or where you were being treated as the most honored and important guest, they would not only pour the oil upon your head, but on your feet too. They wouldn't stop with washing your feet. They would caress your feet with the beautiful energizing oil. And so he is described here as a man blessed to the nth degree, a man favored in all of his life, and living in the extravagance of God's honoring him and pouring his love upon him. And so he said, even his feet are dipped in oil. This chap goes to the extreme. Well, now that's it. That's his blessing. And then it says that he'll be secure and safe in this blessing. It says, your locks will be iron and bronze. Again, a poetic way of saying the doors to his cities, the door to his home will be reinforced with iron and bronze, and no one's going to get through these locks, the bolt and the door. You're not getting through this. You're safe. You're kept. This is the blessing from God. This is what God gives to this little company of people. As I say, they're a very non-important tribe way up in the Northlands. But they are blessed. They are favored. They live in the riches of God's grace, extravagance. And then they are kept by the power of God. And then it comes to its end by saying that as your days, so shall your strength, your leisurely walk be. So, how does that apply to you and I? Because all of these tribes together, these various blessings, the blessings of Abraham, the blessings of Jacob, the blessings of Moses that were given to these people, they all came to fulfillment in Jesus and through Jesus, us. And so these little sentences here become pointers, signposts to the life that you and I are living in Christ. So the blessing of Asher widens out in the New Testament, that in the Holy Spirit, this is our blessing. This is where we live. You see, and it's locked into our identity. Because all what I've just been saying is your identity. You know what I mean? What are you called? What is your real name? your real name. Here in the West, we give very little importance to names. They're a non-issue. It's simply a sound by which you are called. It's better than saying, "Hey, you." So they gave me a different sound. Malcolm sounds better than "Hey, you." And that's about it. It's just the way I'm known. It's my signature. Okay, but the truth is, deep down within us, and actually between ourselves, we do call ourselves the same way as ancient Israel did, by little sentences. How many the parents do this so often, so terribly. When you recognize how God looks at it, and you recognize that the name actually forms the character and determines the destiny, and yet I hear parents say, "You'll never amount to anything." I hear that from school teachers who are having a bad day, and they say that to their students. A terrible thing. It's a prophecy. The name becomes a prophecy. It's a way in which the future opens up to us. What are you called? What are you called? And what we call ourselves is unthinkable. We're not worth anything. We're stupid. We're idiots. We should never have done that. Oh, how foolish. And we go on and on. There's a non-stop giving of ourselves names in little sentences within our head. It goes around and around and over and under. And it comes out through our mouth when we feel so utterly despair and depressed, and we call ourselves by all these names. And our parents also, and other peers, will call us names by comparison. That is, you're not beautiful like your sister, you see. Your sister's got all the brains. Your brother's going to really make it. And it's putting you down. You're no good. Little sentences, and you get used to them. You get used to them. Well, I won't stay any longer there. It's just enough to say that we do relate to Israel in actual practical fact, though it doesn't appear on our birth certificate, and we never sign our name, but we're forever signing it with our words and the thoughts that we believe in concerning our identity. That's who I am. And yet the New Testament, it carries this to a new level, and it uses the word call, walk worthy of the calling that you were called to, eyes open to see the hope of your calling. And that word call or calling in the Greek language of the New Testament, it means your the family name, what you're called by. And so it's saying you have been transported, you've been raised out from that world where you're called every name of darkness and accusation and put down and condemnation, and you've been raised into a new family with a new family name, and you are called by that family name. And what is that family name? It is Jesus. Jesus, our elder brother. Jesus, our life of the family. Jesus is our ID in the new covenant. And we are through him joined into the family of the Father. And so we're called the sons and the daughters of the Father. And the blessing that comes to us from the Holy Spirit empowers us to become our new name. It empowers us in our identity, our union with Jesus, and our place as a child of the Father. We're empowered, we're energized to be who we are and to mature, become who we are. Well, see, we say, "I am," or Spend a month just listening to what you put next. After you say, I am, what do you say next? That's your identity, you see. Does it match up with Scripture, your identity? Do you see yourself as God sees you? The prodigal son came home and said, I've sinned against heaven, I'm no more worthy to be called your son, the best I can hope for is becoming a sort of paid slave as a hired servant, blah, 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 blah. And then he heard, that was the opinion of himself. It said he came to that conclusion when he came to himself. And if you come to yourself independent of the gospel, you'll come up with something much the same. But then comes the opinion of the father. The father looked at the same fellow who had just finished giving a report on how he saw himself. And the father now gives his opinion. The father now calls the boy by his family relationship and he says, you are my son. And then he says, you might have been lost, but you're now found. You might have been dead, but now you are alive. And the Greek word there is resurrected. What? See, God's opinion of you is totally different to the opinion you have of yourself. God's opinion of you is all that you now are in union with Jesus Christ. So, what do you call yourself now in the light of that? What do you call yourself when yourself looks at self? And sometimes you have to shout that truth above the din of the accuser and the condemner and old voices of peers and parents and ancestors that you still hear the tapes running and you shout above it the truth of God. This is who I am in Christ. And then you begin to see yourself thus in relation to your neighbor and how you treat your neighbor and so on. That's your identity. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. There's no more consciousness of sin, for the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you. You are righteous in that you walk in harmony with the Father through Jesus Christ. Your foot is certainly dipped in oil. What a life, extravagant. No wonder it says a leisurely walk. A leisurely walk. That means a walk that there's no panic. You're not rushing with wide eyes. Leisurely walk. No anxiety attached to it. You don't keep looking at your watch. Leisurely walk. It means that you are walking from strength. You're not losing strength. You've got all the time in the world to smell the roses and enjoy the ground under your feet and the clouds above your head. You've got all the strength in the world just to walk and enjoy strength. You can handle life. There's no fear pockets of weakness. There's no dread of the next 5 minutes. There's no looking over your shoulder at what might be descending upon you. A leisurely walk. Actually, it comes from another Hebrew word. At least we think it does. Would seem so. And that other word means to glide. You know, glide. It means that there's an inner strength. You seem to be floating. That's the word. And they translated it strength. It's the only time this word is translated. In fact, it's the only time this word is in the Bible. And so we have to try and find out what it means. And strength is what most came up with. Leisurely walk kind of expands on that to the rest that is within strength. Anyway, we get the idea. He says, and as your days, so shall your leisurely walk, your strength be. Now, let's get this straight. None of these things mentioned in the blessing are natural to Asher. You've got to understand this. This is not describing Asher. Rather, it is a description of what God has given to Asher and is in the process of giving and shall continue to give. And so the blessing and the favor, the oil, that is the gift of God. The keeping is the gift of God. And so when it's talking about this strength that enables you to walk with ease in life, it's not talking about anything natural. You follow me. It's not saying that this is your natural disposition. It's not talking about your sort of personality and the way you handle life. No, this is something that transcends that. This strength that he gives, he gives. This is not a strength that arises from within your natural. It's not to do with your chemistry and your hormones and the state of your general health. No, this is a God-defined strength. It is God gifting you in the moment with the strength to handle, to face, to grasp life as it is in front of you. This actually, in the New Testament, however we would translate the word, this ends up as being grace. And if you've listened to our webinars these many weeks, I've been speaking of what the meaning of radical grace. Well, you could throw this one in too. Because this is grace, this strength to live. And of course, the back of it is that you're secure. You've got a life like a castle. God himself is your keeper. And you are aware that your very identity is the favored one. And your very identity is blessed beyond measure. That's your identity. That's who you are. Above everything and around everything is, you are loved with an everlasting, unconditional, limitless love, and therefore all of this is your identity, and that comes out in life. As you rest in that, then you have strength to live. For this God strength that he gives is to every part of your humanity. Every part. Again, I've said this many times. It's only our Western world, and especially in the realm of doctors, that split us up. Well, theologians are, they follow the lead of the doctors, they split us up too. But you know what I mean. If you've got a spiritual condition, you go to the pastor. If you've got a mental condition, you go to a psychiatrist. If you're depressed, you go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, a counselor. And if your body is sick, you go to another doctor. We split it up. So the doctor for the body looks at you like a piece of meat hanging in the freezer. He doesn't treat you as if you've got a brain or emotions or thoughts or stress. No, and then you go to the other chap and he treats you as if you don't have a body. And the pastor gets all excited because five souls came to Christ as if they didn't have bodies. You see what I mean? We divide it up. There's no division. You can't be divided. You can't be divided. This divine strength is the strength of my spirit, my core person. I am strengthened in the life that I have in Christ from God. But it's a strength. It's an empowerment of my mind, my thoughts, So the New Testament calls that the renewal of my mind. It is a totally new way of thinking. Everything I ever thought about me, about life, has now been turned upside down in the light of who I now understand God to be. It's a strength of my emotions, where I know the joy and the peace of God. Jesus said, my joy I give to you, my peace I give to you. Or back in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so this isn't just being happy. Happy belongs to the flesh, and therefore happiness depends on happenings. But joy depends upon the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the blessing and the blesser. You're a total person. You are gifted. And let me emphasize what I just said. I was speaking present tense to every one of you. You are gifted. This isn't some second, third, fourth, fifth blessing, something for God's elite somewhere down the path after you've passed so many levels of... No. As you were born into this kingdom of God, so you are declared a blessed one. You are declared an Asher. You are prosperous in life. You are born again into the riches of His glory and grace and favor. And it's who you are. This strength of God is now yours. You say, I don't feel very much like that. Of course not. That's the neatest thing. You say, this is divine life. This is God strength that is in us, weak, frail human. That's the wonder of it. We don't become supermen. We operate out of God's strength, aware of our human weakness. Our human weakness has become the container of divine strength. And faith learns to live with that as a continual reality. I face life continually, aware of my weakness, and continually move to Christ my strength, so that I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. Or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in old clay pots. Yes, you and I, old clay pots, but we contain the treasure of Christ himself. I mean, don't rush away from this hour we spend together. Stay a while. Think about it. Look in the mirror. Do you realize what you see in the mirror is the cup in which the inestimable treasure of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is now living, dwelling in you, and He is now your strength for whatever this moment holds. You see, the strength of God, along with any other word I could use, have been using like joy, like peace, like salvation, like righteousness, like all the other words of love. None of those words are really things. You might say a quick yes to that, but I want you to think about it. They're not things. Salvation is not a thing that you get after you say a certain prayer. Salvation is the person of Jesus, who is present here and now in the person of the Holy Spirit. Love is not a thing. Love is not some thing that you can give. Love is the person of the triune God who has joined us in Jesus, who is now operative in us through the Holy Spirit. Life is not a thing. You know, too often I hear evangelists talk about it. They say, you know, you accept Jesus and you get life. Jesus said, I am the life. Do you understand? We don't get a map into the heavenly sphere. Jesus says, I am the way. It's a person, a person. This strength that I'm speaking about is the person. Strength, this kind of strength I'm talking about, which involves my total person, that involves the love of God in me and the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and all those other words in me, but it's the person. I am joined, I am one with, I'm sharing in the life of Jesus, and doing so through the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. The essence of the gospel is that God, Son, God the Son, became flesh, became human in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He not only joined us like someone from another planet coming to live with us for a while, he's not the sort of heavenly ET. No, he joined us in the sense of actually getting inside and oneing with our humanness, which involved getting inside all of our brokenness and our fears and anxieties, shame, guilt, accusation, getting inside the identity of the human race as given to us by Satan and the flesh and sin. And then he, because he's inside of us, you see, so that he's joined himself to our history, but also he's joining our history to his. And when he who is God, but now joined and identified in solidarity with us humans, he carries us to death in himself. He dies and carries us with him to death, so that that whole life of sin's power, Satan's authority, the shame, the guilt, the accusation, and all that follows from that, the pain, the hurt of the abuse and the anxiety and the fears of tomorrow and the shame of yesterday, all of that, Jesus took it into the tomb. And when the stone rolled across that tomb door, it's done, it's over. Everything that was my identity when I was joined to Adam and to Satan and sin is gone. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought you and I with him. Our new birth, the beginning of the new creation, took place as Jesus exits the tomb on resurrection morning. And that strength that brought about resurrection, the strength that reversed death and came out from death, leaving behind that old life, that strength is in fact the strength of love. That's love. That's God love. It's love triumphant. Love came to get you. Love got you. Love carried you into death and finished you in order to resurrect you and make you the kind of person in union with Jesus that can stand before God the Father, sit down in the midst of the Holy Trinity, and be perfectly at home right now. For it's his gift. Now there, that's blessing on top of blessing. That's the favor of God. that's what he did when he died and rose again. And the scripture is very plain, and yet it's so incredible, sometimes we miss it. It's just too big for our brain. Well, in the light of what I've just said, let me read to you from Ephesians in chapter 1. He said, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. He's saying only God can show you this. And what is it that he's talking about? This is what is the, listen to these words, surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That power is in accord with, or in line with, or equal to the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in deep heaven, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named. Now, did you hear that? I know you probably heard it 1,000 times, but did you hear it just now? It is defining this power that came out of the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. And in order to define that, he uses every word for power that is in the New Testament Greek. Any one of these words would have done just fine. But he piles them on top of each other so that he is producing a power that is beyond our comprehension. He is saying that what he brought about in Christ, and he calls it the working, that's one word, of the strength, another word, of his might, that's another word. And he has paralleled it to the surpassing greatness of his power. So power, working, strength, might, all the Greek words. Then he's added to that surpassing greatness, which the only way I can put it is if I have a ball in my hand and I'm going to throw it to you as you're standing 7 feet away from me, but when I throw it, it goes for 700 miles. That's surpassing greatness. He said, I've used up all the words that I can use to describe power and energy. But he said, in actual fact, it goes beyond all those words and goes so far beyond, it's silly to even try and talk about it. But did you notice what it said, first of all, that what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And that power to us who believe is in accord with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And over in chapter 2, he says the same thing. Verse 1 of chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then in parentheses, by grace you have been saved. It's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. You had nothing to do with it. Say thank you. That's it. Do you hear me? That right now, I don't give a fig about your feelings. I declare the word of God that in your spirit right now, this almighty power of divine love is at work in your core self. That's who you are. That's who you are. It's your name. It's your identity. In your mind, the Holy Spirit works to produce a mind under the authority of divine love. Power to think in harmony with God's thoughts. to know the emotions of God when he says, rejoice with me, and I'm empowered to do so. Even in my body, Romans 8 says that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead enlivens, quickens the very cells of my mortal body. Well, that's who you are. So that when I face my interpersonal relationships, when I face the challenges and the opportunities of the day, when I face my work, as I sit at desk, as I make decisions or work on factory floor, whatever it is, as I go as a salesperson, I do so knowing this is the power that by the gift of God's blessing is now at work. It is God who works. It's one of the words we read there. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is your identity. That's why when Satan accuses you and you hear old tapes playing that you're not worth anything, you'll never amount to anything and all the rest of it, you can laugh in their face. You've changed in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is your life. He is your life. He's the one that came out of the tomb. He is the concentration of this power. He's the focus of this strength. And now he, through the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of you. This is the strength with which you minister. This is the strength with which you share your faith. Pastor, this is the strength by which you speak on a Sunday. We face life from inside. Christ, too, is our strength and our life. We never think of his strength. We never think of my strength. We think of his strength in my strength and my strength in his strength. We are one, and that means always more than enough. It means always able to face whatever's coming down the highway. You see, okay, how can I put this succinctly? We say something, it's heavy. Well, what does that mean? I mean, the weight of it could be 10 pounds, it could be 100 pounds, and you say it's heavy. That really is not a description of the item. It's really a report on the level of your strength. Because if you have an abundance of strength, that thing is not heavy. But if you feel it heavy, that is a report that you don't have the strength that is equal to the weight of it. Do you get that? We've just gotten through a move. And I don't need to tell any of you what that incurs. The older I get, I find things get heavier. You notice that? And I'm thinking now of one, there were multiple, but in this case, it was some item of furniture, and I could get my arms around it, but I couldn't move it. And I said, this is so heavy, I can't move it, could somebody come and help me? And Andrew, my assistant here, Andrew came over, and Andrew, he's just back from Afghanistan, Iraq, and he's got muscles and strength. And he came over, and he didn't try to help me. He just put his hands around it and lifted it. And just holding it. And then he had it sort of under his arm, and so with one hand he was holding it and said, where shall I put it? Now, for me, I couldn't lift it. It was too heavy. But for Andrew, he ended up holding it with one hand. What's the difference? Nothing to do with the item. The item weighed as much when Andrew had it as when I had it. The difference was in the strength that I had and the strength that Andrew had. You get the point. So I called it heavy. Andrew didn't even notice he was carrying it. You see, our strength determines how we interpret life. We say life is heavy, life is difficult, life is terrible, woe is me. But with the strength of God within us, with the prosperity of God's strength, with the joy of God's strength within us, we really don't notice it. We have a peace that passes all human understanding. We move beyond anxiety and fears, and we turn life to a leisurely walk. Life doesn't change. It's the strength within us that we realize Christ is my life and I'm living from Him. The problem, well, one problem with the West, you know, that's US, Canada, UK, Europe, and those who left us to go to Australia, New Zealand. The emphasis, oh dear Lord help us, the emphasis is on the brain and academics and education when it comes to these matters. And it's a difficult thing to talk about when I've only got a few minutes to do it, because I believe in education and I believe in God enlightening our brain and thoughts and so on. But you are not going to walk in the strength of God by studying the strength of God. It's not a matter of being educated in whatever the scripture says about the strength of God. You will know the strength of God by a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, who is that strength. And then from that position you can study it and discover it's all over the scripture. You don't study toward it. You have this in your relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and then He throws light and you discover it all over the scripture, and you discover how to walk in that which you now have. Do you understand? You see, I go and I lecture in Bible schools, and I have to wrestle them almost to the ground to say it's not in all the note-taking, it's not in memorizing all verses, and it's coming to know the person that we're talking about. But we've turned out pastors who are simply educated in Greek and Hebrew and know a bit about the Bible, instead of turning out pastors who know Jesus, who are aware of the love with which they are loved and respond in love and walk in a relationship with Jesus. And out of that relationship, the light shines upon the scripture. So it's not saying, well, I study the scripture for an hour a day. Good, but that could have problems if you're not keeping your relationship with the Jesus who dominates the scripture, with the Holy Spirit who is the only teacher, and only then does it fit together, and only then can you truly hear what I'm saying. Do you follow me? That's the strength that comes. And it says, as your day, so shall your strength, so shall your, as your day, as your day. That is this strength that is found in the life that came out of the tomb, which is found in the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. That strength is custom-made made for today. Actually, for this hour. Actually, for whatever's happening in this immediate moment. As your day, the strength of God, you don't buy a supply and put it on the shelf. You don't, it's not survival strength. It isn't that you get enough for the next 20 years. As the day happens, as the day unfolds, so the strength is there, the wisdom is there, the know-how. So the rest in your mind, the joy that rises within you, it's all for that moment. It's all for that moment as your day. So the strength matches, fits in. What is it, a challenge you face? Is it an opportunity? Is it a trial of some person or some series of events that they're crushing you? Or getting on your nerves, maybe. Whatever it is, challenge, opportunity, trial, adversity. As your day, whatever the day, as your day, so in accord with that shall your strength be. You'll always be fitted for the moment. Always. And the strength of God doesn't work on yesterday. The strength of God can never be carried back to say, now, if only I had not done, or if only I had said, and expect God to somehow give you peace about that. No, it's gone. Now, anything that arose from that, that now is in today, if yesterday has become in its effects, is today, you have strength to handle that. But you don't have strength to go back and think stupidly you can change yesterday. No, you deal with the is of today, which may indeed be a result of yesterday. But, you follow me? You deal with now, in this moment. Jesus Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ lives in this moment. And in this moment, therefore, the glory of God should be seen. And the grace of God, the strength of God, does not deal with tomorrow. Not at all. All this stuff, what if this happened? What if she says that? What if? Supposing. And all that. No, forget it. That doesn't happen. The only way you can look into tomorrow with God's strength is with a shout of triumph. And say, even though, if it comes to that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know now and proclaim it, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me now, and because you're with me now, you'll be with me then. So that's the end of that. Or as Habakkuk the prophet said, though, even though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, and goes on to describe economic disaster. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, God of my salvation. Because he'll be with me. Yes, you're allowed to do that. And you're given grace to prepare yourself for things you know are going to happen tomorrow. Well, our time has gone, and I don't know if I've even begun to scrape the surface of this, but I think there's some good pointers. And let me just say this quickly. You're standing in this present moment. What do to activate all this? Do you remember Jesus? He stood before, as I've told you, 5,000 men and women and children, 15,000 people possibly, maybe more. And they were hungry. And he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What does Jesus do? Jesus looks into heaven, it says, which means looks into the face of his Father. So he doesn't look at 15,000 hungry people, because immediately he will say, in his true humanity, how on earth are we going to feed these people? Nor does he look at 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because if he did, he would say, what is this among so many, joining with the disciples? Rather, he looks into the face of the source of all his strength, the source of all provision. He looks into heaven, the face of his Father. Where are you looking right now? At the challenge, the opportunity? Are you looking at the trial, the darkness? Are you looking at the words hurled against you? No. Do you look at what you see to be your natural ability to handle this? No. Look into the face of the Father, for you are in Christ, and you look through his eyes, and you hear the Father saying of you that you are his beloved son, daughter. Oh yes, look to your Father, and recognize in him is limitless provision, limitless strength. And then give thanks. That's what Jesus did. He gave thanks. Began to thank God for the meal. Give thanks. That is expectancy, anticipation of God's intervention. And then he plunges back into this world to act. He begins to distribute 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And discovers the wonder, the miracle, the grace, the blessing happens within the hands that gave. Well, think about that. Again, thank you. I don't know how to say that, really, to express how deeply we mean it. But both Nancy and myself say thank you for your continual giving. Thank you, those who gave extra to help us get the machines that we needed. Thank you. Thank you for telling us you're praying for us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for bringing us through to what is going to be a glorious summer. And now the blessing of God, who is almighty love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless you above your brethren, favor you in your path, keep you. May he dip your foot in oil, and may you know his strength, which is yours, that your life becomes a leisurely walk of peace and joy. For so it is that I bless you and declare that is the way it is.